So if you would turn your hearts to the Lord, and let's enter into a time of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this season of Advent, for this time that we have to prepare for your coming at Christmas. We thank you also for this time where we can spend time in your word, we can meditate on your coming, and we can wait in hope for the day that you return, when you come again in glory. Will you help us to know how to prepare the way for you, to be about your work in this world? Help us to prepare a way that actually leads into our hearts as well. We want to give our life to you, and we love you. I ask that you pour into us all the grace of this season, especially as you come to us in the communion celebration later on in our service. God, will you transform us and make us your disciple? Disciples who are ready to follow you wherever you lead, ready to go on mission with you. Lord, we are not alone. We are never alone. We thank you for this day. Come, Lord Jesus. We pray this in your name. And the church said amen.
Amen. We love you, Lord. We love you. Just ask that you bless the rest of our time. Bless Pastor Steve as he brings this message to us this morning, Lord. And it's in your precious name, Lord Jesus, that we can pray. Amen.
On the back of your bulletin, we have just a couple of notes for those of you that like to follow along. It's an easy way to help reinforce some of the points from today, but also this is a time of great opportunity to reflect on the season of Advent. One of the things, if you're not a part of our Facebook group, you can definitely join the Edgewater Covenant Church group on there. I posted on Friday, which was the first day of Advent, a link to a series of devotionals, and one for each day, 35 different devotionals. So it covers actually all of the season of Advent, Christmas, plus the 12 days that make up the season of Christmas. All of those devotionals were written by women that are affiliated with the Covenant Church in some fashion. And the lady that puts that together each year, she was one of my former classmates, and I really felt called to elevate just the voices of some of the women theologians in the Covenant Church, and to highlight the call of God when he announced to the women to go tell the news. And so if you haven't had a chance to check that out, you can go on that, and it's a quick little download, or you can click on it and just follow along. And we hope that that is a blessing for you this season. We know that December is here, and it's an interesting time, and now that it's actually December, the official start of Christmas season can begin, even though in every store it's been going on for the last 2 months or more. I remember going into Dollar General back in October, trying to get a few little Halloween gifts, and they already had all the Christmas stuff up. And I bet if you go there in the next couple days, they'll have Valentine's Day and St. Patrick's Day up as well. So now it can actually begin in December, and some of you already have been engaged in all of the different parts of the season, you know, decorations. We get to drive by your homes during the day and see those uninflated Santas that then reinflate at night, and it's kind of cool. All the trees, the cookies, the gifts, the hot cocoa, and some of you even love the cheesy Hallmark movies that have the same plot over and over again. And all those things are fun, but we also know that this can be a really busy season. It's very easy to get overcommitted and to miss the whole reason, because we know that in the church, without the birth of Jesus, none of this would have happened, and none of this would matter anyway. We need to be reminded, amidst the busyness of the season, of the significance of Christmas. It's easy to get lost. And that's why our series is called A Thrill of Hope, because if there's one thing that Christ's birth is meant to give us, it is hope. Hope. And I see hope over there as well. Each of you probably have different stories from when you were little. And I remember those early moments where you get more and more excited. I remember the moment that my brother snuck into the attic and opened up one of the gifts just a little bit to see what it was ahead of time. And then he put the name tag over the hole so that no one knew. And then as the oldest brother, what is my duty? My duty is to tell our mom. And I was reminded of that just a couple of days ago when we were swapping stories as a family after the funeral. And one of my cousins said, "Oh, so you were a snitch early on." I guess that's the role of the older brother. When you're young, you hope Santa will come and you wake up early that morning and you look for the signs that he was there. And if you did any of those traditional things like put some cookies out, put a little glass of milk, we know that Santa was not lactose intolerant, so it's okay. And then most of all, you look for the gifts that were left. Looking for the signs. Was he here? What is the evidence that Christ has already come, that he is here? It's one of the best gifts that we can have. Hope. Hope is some of the evidence that we have that Christ has actually come. The hope that you hold on to for what is just around the corner. The hope that can get you out of bed and give you purpose on those days when you aren't sure. The hope that is given when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And this hope isn't always easy, because we know that life happens. And the hope that we have can ebb and flow. And so it needs to be rekindled in the face of disappointment or disaster in our lives. We need the reminder again that hope is a most worthy gift. If you've got no other physical gifts this year, you already have the gift of hope if you're willing to receive it. If you have a Bible, we're going to look at Romans 12 in the New Testament. This is a chapter that is chock full of practical instructions and a whole lot of how to live life in the way of Jesus. It gives a broad sweeping arc of what the Christian life should and can look like. And I would encourage you, this is a great chapter to read and reflect on this week. I would encourage you probably to read it slowly. There's a lot of stuff in here. It's written by the Apostle Paul, who's notorious for cramming so much into so few words. He loves those long run-on sentences that never have a pause or take a breath. But I would encourage you to look into this whole chapter in this week to come. This morning, we're just going to look at one verse. And some of you are saying, one verse, verse 12. It's right in the midst of the section called Love in Action. Romans 12, 12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. It's actually a really nice summary. Three short yet complex and related commands that work together. When Paul writes these words, he doesn't write them as a suggestion. They're not given as this is a good idea. They're actually imperatives. Things that we should be doing. And we'll unpack each of those briefly this morning. That first one, rejoice in confident hope. Some of you are sad this morning because you are a Pittsburgh High football fan and they came all so close and they lost last night. And so maybe your hope is a little bit bruised this morning. But if you have a favorite team, a different favorite team, and I know some of you do. Hopefully you've seen them win before, because winning is fun, and it's contagious, and it got you really excited and fired up to see your team win. And the more they win, the more confident you actually can be in them, that they'll do it again tomorrow or in the future. because hope is a future-oriented gift. You keep hoping if you're a Warriors fan that Draymond will figure it out. I don't know if that's misplaced hope or not. Of course, you know, there's lots of other examples that don't have anything to do with sports about how we rejoice in confident hope. How much more powerful is it that Christ is already victorious on our behalf over sin and death? Before the resurrection of Jesus, it was death one, humanity zero. Always batting zero, undefeated until the moment Jesus rose from the grave. When that happened was the moment that hope was reborn. Therefore, we can have complete confidence in him for what the future holds because Jesus has already won. He's conquered sin and death. John 16:33, Jesus says this, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." We've talked about joy before, or rejoicing, that it's independent of our circumstances. You know, our happiness goes up and down, but our joy can actually remain whether things are going well or not going well. We know that in our world there are lots of things that paralyze us, lots of things that threaten to drag us down into pits of despair and hopelessness. But because Jesus has overcome all forces in this world, you can have great confidence that in Christ you can overcome what you face as well. You can overcome the pull of those forces and the circumstances that come at you hard, because that's the truth. Sometimes life comes at you hard, and it's overwhelming. In Jesus, you can receive the amazing gift of hope. A hope that can keep you moving forward because you have confidence in what the future holds. What does the gift of hope open up for you? Hebrews 4, verse 16 says this, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Now, we take this for granted sometimes, but before Christ, approaching God was a scary thing to do. In fact, if you got too close, people would fear for their lives. And some people did perish. They got too close to the Holy God. In Christ, we have access now to God's throne of grace. Because of the hope that you can have in Christ, you no longer have to live in fear, and you no longer have to be far from God. You don't need me. You don't need anyone else to connect you to God. You can simply open your heart, open your mouth, you can pray, and God will hear you. Because we are able to draw near to God, we can actually do what the Word says in Romans, to rejoice in confident hope. The second phrase that Paul lists is, be patient in trouble. Patient in affliction. There's a lot of words that you could put in there. And even though we have a confident hope through belief in Jesus, it doesn't mean that everything works out perfectly in this world. That's kind of a duh. We all know that. You can still have hope and things won't work out in this life. We know this through our lived experiences, and maybe you're feeling the real effects of trials and tribulations that have, for one reason or another, come your way in this life. In these seasons of trouble, the Bible encourages us to be patient. Now, that word patient is tricky, but it has a lot of different meanings. There are some things that we should not sit back and allow to happen. Evil is one of those things. But patience can mean things like hold fast, endure, remain, or don't give up. I think that when Paul chooses this word, he's saying you'll never experience the glory of what hope can give you if we're always giving up at the first sign of trouble. The second command that is in this verse is right after the first one, so it links, they're linked forever. And in those times of trouble, you know as well as I do that it's hard to be hopeful sometimes. I have trouble with that in times of trouble, at always having a rock solid hope. Hope is future focused. It anticipates what you can't see yet, what's around the corner, what's around the bend for you. Yet it is exactly this future focus that can actually help us hold on today in the midst of what we're facing. And not just us individually, but us collectively as a group. That's why we need other people in our life. We need people to help hold on to us when we are not strong. If our joy comes from the eternal focus and life that we can have through faith in Jesus, then it means our patience can actually grow in the present. Because I'm not always worried about the exact moment of what's going on, because I know what's going to happen in the future. Our ability to endure amid adversity actually grows as well when we learn to be patient in trouble. No earthly sorrow can overwhelm the hope that you have in Christ, no matter how many tears you have or the grief that you feel. It's hard to see it sometimes through the tears and the pain. I saw that from a few of my family members over the last few days, especially those that don't have a sure and certain hope of the Lord. God has given us a picture, a vision of the future, if you will, that can actually, I think, restore and renew your hope if it's not quite where you want it today. A vision that will grow your patient endurance, and it comes at the very end of the Bible, Revelation 21. It actually reveals a future where God will wipe every tear from your eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. It's a vision of the future that I want to hold on to. That's a future to be hopeful about, a preferred vision of the future. It's worth holding on to, no matter how dark it may be in your life today. If that is the eternal reality that awaits all who come to believe in Jesus, then it certainly allows us to grow in this day in patience amid the troubles that we face. Now, after Jesus rose from the dead, he eventually returned to heaven. We say he ascended back into heaven. And as he left earth, his closest disciples had trouble letting go. They were stuck in the past and the present when he was with them physically. They had trouble looking to the future. They didn't know what the future would hold. And all they could see at first was the loss. In Acts chapter 1, this is what it says. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Probably angels of some sort. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." These two people, these two angels, gave those first disciples a measure of hope, a vision for what would happen in the future that they would need to hold on to. And they needed to hear this message to renew their hope and to give them a sense of purpose. Yes, they would patiently wait for Christ's return, just as we do today. But until then, there was work to do. And for you and me, there is work to do. It's true today that as we wait for Christ to return, and amid the trials and troubles that you face, there is kingdom work to be done. Do you know what the devil would hate most in this day? That even in the midst of whatever you face, the toughest seasons of your life, that you would be able to keep your eyes on Christ and continue the work to build up God's kingdom. Nothing would frustrate the devil more.
Amen.
Just know that when you do that, he's probably going to come against you. And that's why we need each other as well. Being patient in the face of trouble doesn't mean just sitting around doing nothing, waiting on our couches for Christ to return. Patient in the face of trouble allows us to learn how to face the pain and learn to grieve well. You can invite people into your life. I know it's a hard thing to do. Sometimes we want to hide our pain and our trouble. But I'm telling you, amazing things can happen when you open yourself to receive the love and the help and the support of other people. People in your life, friends, family, brothers and sisters in Christ. You know when you share with someone who you trust that you don't feel alone. That, like, I feel alone, but I know I'm not alone. That there's someone there to sit with me in my pain. It was hard for some of my aunts and uncles especially. Nobody ever wants to outlive the previous generation. And so one of the only things that I did was sit with some of them. And what that is the gift of our presence. It's something that any of us can do. We don't have to have the right words. In fact, often when we try to say words to people in those times of grief, we screw it up a lot. It's far easier to just sit with people in their pain. Just to, that they know that they're not alone. Something happens in those moments that even through the tears, a glimmer of light can begin to shine. Hope for the future can actually start to look bright again. And that's why I think that final statement is included in Romans 12:12. Keep on praying. Because Paul knows that we don't always have the strength and power within us to have the kind of hope, to have the kind of patience or endurance that we know that we need. And so he encourages us, actually calls us into this, to keep on praying. If joyful, confident hope and patience amid struggles seems beyond you right now, it's because it probably is. It is beyond our own power and strength at some times in our lives. We're reminded of this necessity to keep on praying. And when we don't really want to or we don't feel like it, perhaps that's the best time to do it, when you don't want to. That's the time when you need it the most. So it's included here as the third connected command. You know, like I do, that we all have moments in life where we don't know what to do or what to say. But prayer has that ability amid those times, those storms, to open us to receive a measure of God's peace and comfort. And something happens when you receive the peace and comfort of God. You have this encouragement that builds within you, like, I can carry on because of what Christ is infusing in me. Prayer increases our closeness with our Creator, the one who sent his Son to earth to live with us and die for us and be raised up before us. And because of that, prayer is that resource. It's inherently powerful. Romans 8:26-27 says this, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. You don't even need to know what to say. The Spirit can pray on behalf of you if you're open to it. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. You might not know what you want, you might not know what God's will is, but the Spirit in you does, if you're open to it. In other words, God knows what is on your heart and in your head in this very moment before you even know it. He knows what you need before you even ask. And in fact, you don't even have to ask if your heart is open. Even though God knows it all, he still wants you to talk to him. He still desires to have a personal relationship with each one of us. Not just in the joyous seasons like Advent and Christmas and those other fun times, but especially in the tough ones. Our Heavenly Father is ready to listen and to talk with you and to you. He doesn't just say, "Are you done now?" after we rant and rage, like we might do with a child or grandchild, "Are you done now?" He says, "Are you okay? What's really bothering you? Give me your burdens." So as we wrap up today, we're going to create a few minutes of space. It's a good way to start the season of Advent. Some space for prayer before our opportunity to come to the Lord's table. We're going to play a short song that we heard a little bit before. And as we play that song, I encourage you to take time to talk with God. Ask him for what you need. Ask for help. Ask to be able to listen to him. And it may have been a long time since you've done this, or it may be that you've never made space for this. Whatever your story is, whatever your circumstances are, I assure you that God is ready and waiting to hear from you, because he wants you to experience the thrill of hope that you can only find through him. You don't have to have fancy words or magic formulas. You just have to open your heart. This is a time amid the busyness to lay your burdens down. I know all of you have burdens. In these moments, lay them down, give them to God. Know that Jesus is strong enough to handle them. In fact, he's handled every burden already. So let's take a few moments and talk to him today, and then I'll end our time with a closing prayer, and then we'll come to the table.
Yeah.
Father, we thank you that we can approach your throne of grace. We can share with you what's on our minds and our hearts. Whatever it is, if we're angry, you can take it. If we're unsure, you can give us surety. If we're hurting, you can give us comfort. We want to extend your peace throughout the world, into our hearts, our lives, our families, our communities, until all of creation is remade the way you intended. So we thank you for this time, for this pause amidst the busy schedule of this season. We thank you for the ability to come to you today. We ask for a continuing measure of your grace and mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Sent forth, receive these words. As therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so live in him. Go forth in the name of Christ to love and serve God and one another. Go now in peace. Amen and amen. Have a great week. I look forward to seeing you.